This morning, we wish to look at 1 Kings chapter 19. And the title of our message this morning is Defeating Discouragement. Defeating Discouragement. Let me read a few of these verses. I will begin at verse 9 in 1 Kings 19. This is speaking of Elijah. And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, that's God, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Haven't we heard that story already? Because the children of Israel forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Then the Lord gives him some instructions. If you want to read that on your own, we will look at it later. But I want to go down to verse 18, where God says this to Elijah, I have yet 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. The northern kingdom of Israel was going downhill spiritually with accelerating speed. The prophet Elijah had challenged Queen Jezebel, who had introduced Baal worship from Sidon. He had spent years in exile, and at the end of those 3 years, he came out from hiding. And finally, God answered Elijah by fire from heaven, and Elijah commanded Ahab the king to destroy the 450 prophets of Baal, which he did. This drained Elijah emotionally, physically, and spiritually. And in his exhaustion, he left Israel altogether, heading for the desert. But once he had a break, God came to speak to him again to prepare for the future. As we look at the scriptures this morning, I want us to consider this, that when loneliness affects godly leaders, they prepare others as God gives encouragement. First of all, look at the frustrated loneliness. Books have been written about how lonely it can be being a leader. And there are times where a leader can feel all alone. If one stands for righteousness, there is sometimes a loneliness in standing for what is right. In fact, this might be the time in which loneliness is the greatest. The feeling of helplessness and loneliness seemed to shove Elijah away from civilization. And there he is up on the mountain. In verse 9, God says, What are you doing here? Where was he? He had wandered 40 days all the way to Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, as we also know it. He had gone away from his call. He had gone away from his responsibilities. He had gone away from even looking after someone else to take his spot to preach the truth in the northern kingdom. Now, the last 3 years he had spent in isolation. And then he came out of hiding and done the job of challenging Baal and defeated the enemy. But he went back to his life of reclusiveness. Before he had been directed by God, because God fed him with the ravens and through a widow. But now he went into a cocoon of self-pity. You ever been there? There was not a big difference between doing God's will and not doing God's will, was there? They appeared to be the same thing. He was away from all the civilization both times. But the second time he had gone off track. You see, God's will at first had been for him to go into seclusion and hide from Ahab and Jezebel. But now that the prophets of Baal had been slain, it was time to take back some of the territory that had been lost to Baal. Instead, he ran from that opportunity, which is why God asked him the question, "What are you doing here?" Elijah gave four parts to his answer in verse 10. They're very spiritual sounding. Sometimes we do that, don't we? When we're discouraged and so on, and we can say, "Well, Lord, you know, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts." Had he been? Absolutely. But now he had stepped out from where God wanted him to be. It is important that we yearn that God be exalted. That's a wonderful ambition to have. Secondly, he says, "For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant." Was that true? Absolutely. They were chasing after idols and the sinful ways of Baal. Baal worship in particular was a worship of sexuality and so on. And these people have bowed down to that and have forsaken the laws of God. We see a lot of that in our day and age, I think, where people forsake what is right and what is upright and what is moral and what is true and what is proper for the wrong ways. Thirdly, he says, "They've thrown your altars down." It wasn't bad enough that they had turned to the idols, but the places of worship of Jehovah were being ruined, being ignored. Doesn't that sound like today? Today, this morning, if you went out into our community, how many people are spending time in a place of worship? Not very many. People have forsaken the assembling of themselves together with other believers because we have become so wrapped up in society and making money and all the other things that we have left what we really should be doing. Psalm 11, verse 3 asks a very piercing question. If the foundations, if the purpose, if the truth be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know, when God has ruled out of people's lives, it's like destroying the foundations of a house. And when the foundations of the house are not there, that house will not stand. We see church buildings, when you go into some of the cities, buildings that were once churches turned into nightclubs, into pubs, and to other things that are not honoring to God. We see scripture reading and prayer being overthrown. And even in churches, there are people today that go to church without carrying a Bible with them. Now, I'm not saying you have to have a Bible with paper anymore, because some of you have them with tablets and so on. But they don't carry the Bible. They have no interest in the Bible. And yet the Bible says this is one of our foundations. Amen? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And Elijah had that sense that the foundations of the nation were being destroyed. And to some extent, he was right. Fourthly, they have slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. He felt all alone. Why not? Remember when he went up to Mount Carmel there to challenge the prophets of Baal? Elijah turned to the people who were there to observe this great spectacle. And what did he say? Who is God? Right? And what does the Bible tell us in 1 Kings 18, I think it's 21? The people answered not a word. It was a loud silence. The silence was so great, no one spoke a word to say, the Lord is God. At least, not until after fire fell from heaven. You know, Elijah felt discouraged. It was useless to go on if he was alone. But I think he had not consulted God at that point. It's God's turn to speak. How did God speak? Well, I notice it wasn't through the major things. It wasn't the earthquake. It wasn't the wind. It wasn't the fire. Was it? It was through the still, small voice. Most times when God speaks to you and speaks to me, it isn't through some amazing thing, but it's through the simple truth either of his word or of a fellow believer coming along and saying, brother, can I pray for you? Sister, can I help you? Often that's how God speaks, isn't it? It may be a scripture text. It may be a message from a preacher. It may be a word of encouragement from a friend. These are ways God normally uses to speak to us. But God asked him the question twice, what are you doing here? And Elijah gave the same response both times too. Did you notice that? He had not gone to the Lord to seek his next step. He figured it out that quitting, it was quitting time. You know, I remember working at a sawmill. And a certain time in that sawmill, a whistle would go or something would sound that was above all the noise of all the saws. As soon as that happened, everything shut down. Well, pretty well. You had to put a log through the saw and so on. But, you know, everybody said, it's time to go. Well, Elijah had heard the whistle in his mind, but he hadn't heard it from God. As long as we live, as long as we breathe air, it is not quitting time in the service of God. True, in Elijah's case, it was time to shift his emphasis. But it was not time to shuffle off into the sunset. For one thing, God had the task to choose the future leaders. It had been 41 days since that great victory at Mount Carmel. Elijah was having a pity party. You ever had one of those? Maybe some of you are having one right now, I don't know. But he felt as though he was no use to God. And he hadn't asked God, but he says, what's the use? We've all been there at one time or another, I'm sure. I recall one time preaching on this, and wow, I went through a real time of struggle. I said, I don't think I'll ever preach on that passage again, but I have. Sometimes God takes the preacher through the experience that the person experienced in the scripture to teach us some lessons. But the Lord had some very important work for Elijah to do. It was a clear indication that the work of the Lord would continue in the northern kingdom and beyond. Even though Elijah felt all alone, he was not all alone. First, he was told to appoint two future kings. Verse 15, go return unto thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. Why Damascus? That wasn't where God's kings were. It wasn't the people of God. No, but the Lord said, that's the capital of Syria. You're to go there and you're to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. You know something? Sometimes we as Christians fail to recognize the truth that God is over all the kings and over all the presidents and over all the prime ministers. Amen? And he appoints those as he deems fit. Not that we would always choose some of the ones that are leaders in our world today. There was a king whose name was Nebuchadnezzar, who came to recognize that. But you know, the guy had a thick skull like a lot of people. It took him about four different major events in his life until he finally said these words in Daniel 4 and verse 35. He says this, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he, God, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stop his hand and say, what are you doing? God is sovereign in his universe. Amen? And he even cares who's in the presidency of some little tiny country in the middle of nowhere. Paul said something similar in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 13. Verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained or commissioned of God. So he was to anoint a king in a nation that was not from God's people. And then the next man he was to anoint was to be the king in Israel. Now, the normal thing for a king was is that his children became kings after him, or queens. But the reign of Ahab's family was going to end. Ahab was going to pay for introducing this evil god into the northern kingdom. And a man by the name of Jehu was chosen to take his place. Jehu means God has seen. And God was declaring through that man's very name that he was aware of the great evil that Ahab and Jezebel had brought upon the nation. Jehu would do some good things, but he would not bring total reform, unfortunately. Perhaps the most significant person that Elijah was to appoint was his successor. Verse 16b, we read, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. You see, Elijah was to find a replacement. Because God's work must go on. There were some righteous people still in Israel. Now, what does this all mean? First, let me tell you where Elisha was from. He's from a town on the east side of the Jordan River, where the tribe of Gad was. Now, you don't know many people from that tribe, but here was one man that was either from that tribe or Levi. He was a man of God. Elijah's name means Yahweh is God. And Elisha means God is salvation. Indeed, everywhere he went, his name would proclaim the grace of God to a nation that was far away from God. And God would use Elisha in a powerful way to bring many back to the Lord, to change their ways. he would declare the goodness of God. During the life of Elijah, there will be some renewal of interest in the things of the Lord. The kingdom would never become known for its wholehearted acceptance of God. But even in that nation, there were some men and some women who did love the Lord. As in our nation today, although there are many secularists who reject God, God has a small remnant of people who love Him. At times, they, and perhaps you and I, feel isolated. We feel alone, but God has some who truly love Him. And that should encourage us. Just like Elijah, we need the fortifying lesson he was given. What is it that had gotten Elijah into this funk, as we might call it? I think there's several things that got him into such a mood. Clearly, the evil of Baalism made him reel with disgust. To cap it off, the wicked worship was sanctioned by the rulers of the nation. The people who did love God were small and isolated and persecuted. In the estimation of Elijah, I think he saw no end to Israel's wickedness. His plaintive cry was stated twice, "Only I am left." Was this true? No. Had he asked God if it were true? No, it was his personal estimation. Let me ask you, did Elijah know some others who were true to God? He did. First of all, he had a servant. I don't think that servant denied God. He left him behind when he went away into the wilderness. That's 1 Kings 19:3. He knew of the faithfulness of a man who was in the very service of Ahab. His name was Obadiah. You'll read about him in 1 Kings 18:3. That man had risked his life to save 150 prophets of God. And I am of the suspicion that some of those 150 were still alive. So there were some that if Elijah sat down and really thought about it, that he could say, yes, they love the Lord. You know, that's important for us if we're discouraged and thinking, oh, nothing's going the way it should. And, you know, to sit down and say, well, I know this person loves the Lord. I know that person loves the Lord. Be encouraged by others who love the Lord. Amen? When we get into a depressive state, it is easy to exaggerate our disappointments. It's not wrong to be realistic, but it is wrong to believe the lies that Satan tempts us with. Are we the only ones left to serve God? Not at all. We need to keep that in mind. What happens to those who think that they are the lone bearer of truth? The same type of things that happen to us today happen to Elijah then. We're tempted to fall into despondency and drop out of fellowship. There are a good number of God's people who love Him who are not going to church this very hour because they've grown discouraged because they don't like some of the things they see happening. They need to be back in a place where God's word is preached in truth. Amen? So they sometimes join the ranks of disobedient believers by not assembling themselves together. The sad part of that is they could be helping a good assembly that is struggling. Not always, but often, faithful congregations are marked by smaller attendances. And such groups need faithful men and women. Notice something else that's very important. Although Israel did not have the wonderful revivals of the south, Elijah had defeated Baal and encouraged Jehu to destroy Baal worship altogether. That's an amazing feat. And Elijah didn't see it. Jehu wiped out the ungodly family of Ahab and Jezebel. In fact, that's one reason the queen in the south did some of the wicked things she did, because she was of that family tree. And she said, my family's gone up north. I'm going to kill all the children of God down in the south. Of the children of the king, at least. Wow. The most overt forms of idolatry were wiped out. They did continue to worship the calves, which was against God's will. But Jehu at least brought about some reform that allowed the people of God who truly loved God to go on to serve him. Now look at verse 17. God says this. Shall come to pass, he that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet, verse 18, I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. There is something that Elijah did not see that God in his sovereignty knew. And that was the fact. It wasn't Elijah alone. There were 7,000 others who loved the Lord God enough to never have gone and worshipped Baal. I think there's three things this morning that we can put together to help us in our walk with the Lord. But first of all, we need to be sure that we belong to the Lord. Amen? Because if we don't belong to the Lord, we will be discouraged because we don't have the Lord to really encourage us. So first and foremost, we must know our relationship with our Maker is right. That we have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and are living in obedience to Him. But let's say that's in order. What three things should we recognize? First of all, we should not run and hide unless God has commanded us to run and hide. God expects us to continue serving Him faithfully where He's put us. Unless He changes that by some means that He has of directing us. We don't just run away from all our problems. Number two. We ought to involve ourselves with other godly friends. I think, now I have no way of proving this, but I think that at this point Elijah should have found Obadiah, don't you? Should have gone to him and said, Brother Obadiah, I appreciate all you did for the prophets of the Lord. I love you in the Lord. Let's get Israel going again. We need godly friends in our lives. If you don't have godly friends in your life, you're going to stumble and fall. So am I. We all need to have a few that we can say, they're my special friend. They love the Lord and I love the Lord. And together we walk together as friends in the Lord. Thirdly, we need to avoid the temptation to be a loner. I want to ask you a question. Was Jesus a loner? No. He had 12 men around him. Now, one of them was a betrayer, we understand. And there were three that he was very close to. He took them to experiences that nobody else had because they were his friends. The Lone Ranger is the only perfect one in the Westerns who operates alone, but even he had a sidekick in the movies. I read a story very interesting, I thought was very applicable here. Lord Horatio Nelson, he was a commander of one of the fleets, the British Navy, and he was fighting in the Battle of Copenhagen. There was a senior officer, Sir Hyde Parker, also known as Old Vinegar. And old vinegar hoisted the retreat sign up. Well, apparently Nelson had a blind eye, and he put the telescope to his blind eye and said, "I do not see it." If he had surrendered when it looked like defeat, he would not have captured the 12 Danish ships. And my friends, we as God's people know who the victor is in the final analysis. It is our God, the Lamb of God. Amen? We shouldn't see defeat. Satan will hoist the flag trying to discourage you. Put your blind eye to the telescope. Refuse to see the retreat sign and keep on going on with God. Amen?